covering the woman's face. What is the different opinions about the fuqaha? This is a very sensitive issue because the sisters, all of them, hold very strong opinions about it either way. And the fact of the matter is that whatever opinion a person holds, he should not make his opinion the only opinion that is correct, in the sense that he should realize that the scholars of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah have differed about this issue. Okay? Our own scholars have differed about this issue from the past to the present. There are different opinions about this issue. So if a certain brother or a sister holds one opinion, let him not look down upon someone who holds another opinion. Okay? A certain person might think that it is wajib, so he will make fun of the people or the sister that are not having it, and this is not proper. Another person might think it is mustahab, so he will make fun of those who always cover themselves as well with niqab, and this too is not proper. So if anyone holds one opinion, let him or her not look down upon the other party or the other side. Also, let him not have ill feelings or bad manners. Rather, if one wants to discuss this issue, it should be based upon knowledge, it should be based upon good akhlaq, and if the other person is not convinced, then fine, they have many ulama behind them. In my humble opinion, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Okay? So I am the type that this opinion, I really admit that there is a strong ikhtilaf here. And when you read the evidences, and I would like to point out that most of those brothers and sisters, especially those that don't speak Arabic and they have not studied, they are not students of knowledge. Therefore, they have not studied the evidences directly. Rather, they have read some translations of certain things in English, and so they jump to a conclusion very adamantly and upon great emotion. But it is not proper because they have not studied the issue firsthand. As for me, I have studied this issue and Allah knows best. I am inclined towards the opinion that it is obligatory, especially upon those sisters who are young, and they will be a fitna to those that look at them. And one of the strongest proofs is this story right in front of you. This story right in front of you, that Aisha says, he had seen me before the verses of hijab had been revealed. In other words, after the verses of hijab had been revealed, there, I would cover my face. The meaning of that is that, because you recognize everyone as every person knows, and no one except an Arabic person will deny, you recognize by the face. You don't recognize by the feet, you don't recognize by the hands, you recognize by the face. So the fact that Safwan had seen her before the ayat of the hijab, why is Aisha mentioning this? She is saying the only way he would possibly have recognized me is because he had seen me before the verses of hijab. And then also the next thing, immediately when he saw me and I woke up, I covered myself with my face. Explicit things here. As for those who differentiate between the hijab of the Prophet's wife and the hijab of other Muslim women, then there is no explicit thing to this effect. The Prophet's wives, la shak, without a doubt, they had to be guarded and protected more than the other women. But there is no evidence to suggest that the rulings pertaining to them were any different than the other sahabiyat. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. And I will not entertain any more questions about niqab. Okay? If you have another opinion, alhamdulillah. No, I'm not the person to ask them because this is the opinion that I follow. Is it permissible to spread good rumors when you're not sure if the rumor is true or not? Without a doubt, spreading rumors that have a good connotation are not sinful, but still they should be verified. Okay, they should be verified before anything of this nature is spread, because it is possible that someone hears a good rumor and he takes an action based upon that, and that action is turned out to be useless and futile based upon the good rumor. Allahu ta'ala a'lam. If one is accused of a crime which they did not do, and even though you try to justify or prove your innocence, but justice is not done, and people treat you differently because of that crime, what should you do? Okay, so basically you are accused of something you are free of, and you are accused of being guilty when you are in fact innocent. What should you do? Wallahi, brothers, I'm telling you honestly and in all truth, thank Allah. Thank Allah that you are the one that is wronged and not the one that is doing the wrong. أَظُّلْمُ ظُلُمَاتِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. The Prophet ﷺ said, injustice, ظُلْم, will be darkness on the Day of Judgment. Thank Allah that you have not wronged anyone, rather people have wronged you. And if you have been wronged severely, then raise your hands to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to clear you of this wrong. Because the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the one that has been wronged, that he said that the dua of the one that has been wronged, it raises up to the heavens like lightning, and the doors of the skies open up for it, and it reaches Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah says to that soul that has been wronged, لَأَنصُرَنَّكِ وَلَوْ بَعْدَ حِينَ بِعِزَّتِي وَجَلَالِي لَأَنصُرَنَّكِ وَلَوْ بَعْدَ حِينَ. By my honor and glory, I will respond to your dua, I will help you, even if it's after some time. So pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He make you innocent and free you of the guilt that you have been accused of, and make sure that you do not fall into dhulm when people have done dhulm to you. You do not do injustice when people have done injustice to you. Be patient and realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will indeed يعني, reward you for your patience and give you the ajr for what you have been accused of, that which is not true. Is backbiting against children a sin? The children are not mukallaf, they are not responsible. Therefore, backbiting about them does not carry the weight that it does about someone who has reached puberty. However, at the same time, it is not something that should be done for no reason. For example, parents can talk about their children, there is no doubt. They are the ones who are in charge of them. The mother might tell the father something that has occurred and some discipline needs to be taken. Children have not reached the age of taklif or being responsible for their actions. Therefore, if there is a reason to, like for example amongst the parents or something, then this is justified and there is no yani problem there, inshallah. Yes, a good question. Can a Muslim fall into the trap of hypocrisy without knowing? And what would the signs, and what, when would they be called a munafiq? Jazakallah. Very good question. We have to differentiate between two types of nifaq, two types of hypocrisy. There is the nifaq, in which a person actually is a hypocrite. In the sense, he proclaims to be a Muslim, but in his heart he doesn't believe in Allah and His Messenger. In his heart he really does not believe in Islam. And this is the nifaq al-aqadi, the nifaq of one's aqidah. This is the worst half of nifaq, concerning which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِي الدَّرْكِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ. The munafiqeen will be in the lowest depths of the fire of hell. This is the type of nifaq which only occurs amongst those who know that they are not Muslims, they are only pretending to be Muslims. But there is another type of nifaq which is known as the nifaq of actions. Okay? The nifaq of actions. In this case, a person will not reach that low level of nifaq, that is the nifaq of the aqidah, but he might have certain characteristics, certain attributes that the munafiqun face. So he will not be a pure munafiq, he will not be a kafir outside the fold of Islam, but he will be guilty of practicing certain acts of the munafiq. And of these acts, we have mentioned in the hadith, and for example, in this thing is to spread lies and tales and rumors. And also, the Prophet ﷺ said, there are four things. When a person does them, he will be a pure hypocrite. But when he does some of them, he will have some of the characteristics of hypocrisy. إِذَا حَدَّثَ كَذَبْ. When he speaks, he lies. If you lie, this is of the attributes of the munafiqun. وَإِذَا وَعَدَ أَخْلَى. When he gives a promise, he breaks that promise. وَإِذَا أْتُمِنَ خَانَ. When he is given a trust and a mana, he breaks that trust. And in some hadith, he also said, وَإِذَا خَاصَمَ فَجَرْ. When he argues, he uses vulgar talk. So to be vulgar, to be crude in your conversations, or in your, يعني, whatever you do, you are crude and vulgar, and you use arrogant talks and tones, this too is of the traits and characteristics of the hypocrites. It doesn't make you a hypocrite, but you are guilty of agreeing with the hypocrites in certain actions and certain يعني, characteristics of yours. وَاللَّهُ تَعَالَى أَعْلَى. The question is about the Shia. I did not say that the Shia are kafirs like that. I said anyone who accuses Aisha of the crime that she is free of is a kafir. As for the Shias, the correct opinion concerning them, like Ibn Taymiyyah and others said, عُلَمَاؤُهُمْ كَفَرُوا وَعَامَّتُهُمْ فَسَقُوا. Their ulama have become kuffar because they have studied the religion. They have studied the Quran and the Sunnah, and they know that their religion is based upon kufr. But their awam, the average person that you meet, it is not necessary that he is a kafir. A person might be a Shia, and he doesn't know that the Shias claim that Aisha did this and that she did. A person might be a Shia, and he doesn't know half of the beliefs of the Shias. Therefore, a person tells you he's a Shia, don't immediately say you're a kafir. No. Ask him, what do you believe? Do you believe that Aisha did this crime? Do you believe that the Quran is incomplete? Do you believe that the Sahaba, all of them became kuffar? Do you believe? Keep on asking him. If he keeps on saying no, tell him, brother, you're not a Shia, even though you're claiming you are. The Shia believe this, and prove it to them. There are many books out that yani describe the aqidah of the Shia. The point is, we have to be wise here. Many people are born in a Shia society, a Shia household, a Shia culture, and they grow up thinking that they're Shia, and the only difference, and I have people that have told me this, that have converted to Sunni Islam, the only thing they think is the difference is that the Shia pray with their hands down, and the Sunnis pray with their hands here. If this is what their version of Shi'ism is, then they are Muslims. They don't know Shi'iyya. They don't know what the Shi'as are about. Therefore, like Shaykh al-Islam said, the ulama, those that have studied the religion and they still believe in it, are kuffar. But their awam are fusaq, evil people. We have to give them da'wah and we have to invite them to Islam. The question is about backbiting another person, and you are in that gathering, and another brother or sister is being backbitten. What should you do? This is a very good question, and again, this happens all too commonly. Firstly, a person should defend the honor of his Muslim brother or sister if he is able to, if he can. Okay, the Prophet ﷺ says, whoever defends the honor of a Muslim brother in his absence, listen to this hadith, it's an important hadith verse, and we should try to practice it, because ghibah, we go anywhere we go, and someone talks about our friend, our relative, they put him down, they make fun of him, they make fun of his looks, they make fun of his appearance, okay? They make fun of his profession, they make fun of his ethnicity, all of this is ghibah. You are saying something which you would not say to his face, and you would not say in front of him, you are backbiting about him. So if you are able to defend, you're in a position to defend, then defend. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, he who defends the honor of him, of his Muslim brother in his absence, then Allah will defend his face from the fire of hell. If you defend the honor of your Muslim brother, then Allah will defend you from the fire of hell on the day of judgment. So if you're able to defend him, defend him. If you're not in a position to defend him, remind those people to fear Allah and not to backbite in this manner, and do not be a part of this gathering, because by being a part of this gathering, you are condoning the backbiting, you are condoning what is occurring. And if you're not able to defend him, don't participate. Remind them of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Suppose you don't know that person and they make fun of him, or they say something about him or her, and you don't know him personally, you cannot defend him, nor do you know anyone else that can defend him. In this case, you remind them to fear Allah. Brother and sister, what you have said is not correct. You are backbiting him, or you are slandering him, or you are saying something you yourself do not know. Remember the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said another very important hadith, كَفَى بِالْمَرْءِ كَذِبًا أَنْ يُحَدِّثَ بِكُلِّ مَا سَمِعَ. It is enough of a person to be a liar that he spreads everything that he hears. It's enough to lie that you spread everything you hear. And notice, these three sahaba that were whipped, they did not concoct the lie. Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salud, he was the one who concocted the lie. But they spread it, and that was enough for them to be guilty. It is enough of a person to be a liar that you spread everything you hear. If you don't verify, you don't confirm, you don't ascertain, you just keep on going. Like the Quran says, إِسْتَلَقَوْنَهُ بِأَلْسِنَتِكُمْ. When you passed it from tongue to tongue, and you thought that this was something very trivial, and it was in sight of Allah, very great, very, very grand. Therefore, do not be a part of such gatherings. Warn these type of people. And if people do nothing but backbite, change your face. Don't be around people that remind you of backbite. Rather be around people who remind you of Allah and His Messenger. The brother, again, a very important question. How far should you go to verify some news? How far should you go to confirm whether it's true or not? This is indeed a topic in and of itself, a long topic. But to summarize, we have to differentiate between that news which will not cause any effect on your life and that news which will cause an effect on your life. For example, someone comes and tells you a certain MP or a certain politician or a certain whatever has passed away or died in a car accident, or this or that happened. In reality, it is not going to affect your aqidah, nor will it affect your worship of Allah, nor does it have anything to do with you. So if that brother is trustworthy, to take his news, no big deal. Okay, so-and-so died in a car accident, or he died in this place, or something happened. You understand, some type of news which is not will not affect you. It will not affect your iman. It will not affect your daily life. In this case, any trustworthy brother comes to you with any type of information, you may accept it from him if you think that he is trustworthy and you know him. However, there is another piece of news which will affect you. It will be a practical benefit. It will cause an effect on your life. In this case, you must verify and confirm as much as possible. Even if a trustworthy person comes to you, you should confirm. Because what happens most of the time is the trustworthy person himself is not speaking from first-hand information. He himself is speaking from rumors and from second-hand sources. So, in this case, for example, Hamana, excuse me, Umm Misbah herself speaks, but Aisha says, and in the hadith is explicit, I want you to verify from my parents. And Umm Misbah was not one who was not thiqa. Of course she was of great character, a noble character. Of course she was trustworthy and honest. But to prove the importance of this thing, don't just accept one person. Go to someone who, without a doubt, her own mother and father, if they confirm these rumors, then for sure it has to be affirmed. Likewise, the Prophet ﷺ heard some rumors of Abdullah ibn Umar. And he called Abdullah ibn Umar and he said, I have heard that you fast all day and pray all night and do not approach your wife. The one that came and told him this, according to some narrations, was Umar, according to some other people, but all of them trustworthy Sahaba. But the Prophet ﷺ confirmed it directly from Abdullah ibn Umar. Likewise, a wife came to the Prophet ﷺ and she said, and this is an important hadith, so we'll go into 2 minutes here, it's an important hadith. She said, Ya Rasulullah, my husband does not pray. And when I fast, he prevents me from fasting. And when I say the prayer, he causes me to break my prayer. Now this sahabiya is not accused of lying. She is not a fasiq meaning an evil person. Okay? And without a doubt, when an evil person, a person whom you don't trust, comes to you, no matter what he says, doubt him. Even if it's of no value to you, doubt him. He is known that he is an evil person. He loves gossip, he loves tales, he loves rumors. He has shown his reputation that he is not trustworthy. Therefore, doubt him. But we're talking about when an innocent person, when one whom you trust comes to you. So this sahabiya came to the Prophet ﷺ and described her husband in this manner. These characteristics are enough pretty much to get a pronouncement of takfir on him. He doesn't pray. When she prays, he breaks her prayer. He forces her to break the prayer. And when she fasts, he forces her to break the fast. This is not the characteristic of a pious mu'min, is it? Rather, it is the characteristic of a munafiq and a kafir. But the Prophet ﷺ did not pass a verdict, pass a judgment, until he had called the other party. Called the husband. This is a verdict now. You are pronouncing whether a person is a Muslim or a kafir. You are pronouncing, for example, if he is of Ahlul Sunnah or Jama'ah or not. Don't just take one side of the story. Listen to the other side as well. So he called the husband. And look at how every single charge has been cleared. The wife sees it, and she is not lying, but she sees it from a narrow perspective. But the husband manages to clear up these crimes, and he is the innocent one, and she is the guilty one. How? He says, Ya Rasulullah, as for not waking up for the prayer, then I have a problem that is well known in my family, that once I go to sleep, I cannot wake up. It's something hereditary. But I cannot wake up for Fajr. They can try to wake me up. This is a problem, a disease that I have, that once I go to sleep, I cannot wake up until I wake up naturally. That is why I do not pray Fajr. So the Prophet ﷺ said, okay, when you wake up, if this is true, and it really is true, let not this be an excuse for us not to wake up for Fajr. This is a problem, a disease that he has. Okay? So he said, the Prophet ﷺ said, when you wake up, then pray your Fajr immediately. First crime, absolved. Second crime, Ya Rasulullah, I am a young man, and I desire my wife. And when I come home from work, I find her fasting, nafil fast. I desire her, but I can't have her if she is fasting. So the Prophet ﷺ said, let no woman fast except with her husband's permission. She is the guilty party, not him. He has every right to take this benefit from his wife, as long as the fast is nafil and not the fard fast of Ramadan. The third point. What is your response, O man, O husband? Ya Rasulullah, once again, I am a young man. And she offers long prayers. She reads long surahs. All I request is that she pray quickly. She reads short surahs. I cannot bear half hour, an hour that she is praying. I am a young man coming home from work, and I wish to enjoy her. So the Prophet ﷺ said that, in that case, read small surahs and pray quickly. So you see now, what the wife said is all correct and authentic. She's not lying. But she has a narrow perspective. She's distorting a little bit to get some verdict against her husband. She's not lying. But the husband is able to clear himself of all of the charges. And in fact, if you like, the guilt is upon the wife. She must now not fast, except with her husband's permission. And she must not now, she must not pray long prayers. She must pray short prayers, pray quickly, and get over her fard salah, and not pray sunnah and nafil, except with her husband's permission. So you see now, when you're pronouncing a verdict, like in this case, when you're judging, like in this case, then it is imperative that you hear both sides of the story. I would also like to point out, there is a third category of news, and that which is of no concern to you, it's not going to affect you at all, yet it is religious in nature. In this case, don't waste your time with it. If it will not affect you, so-and-so is supposed on a certain bid'ah group or not, and you don't know him, neither do you benefit from his effect, nor is it not related to you at all. On the Day of Judgment, Allah will not ask you about this person. He will ask you about you. He will ask you about your salah. He will ask you about your siyam. He will ask you about your knowledge. He will ask you about your actions. He will not ask you about a person living 2,000 miles away and what was your relationship with him, which was non-existent. He will not ask you, what did you think of him? You can say, Ya Allah, that person had nothing to do with him. It's nothing to do with me. Therefore, I ignored the whole issue. So I didn't care about it. And this too is an important category. You don't have to verify and confirm rumors which have nothing to do with you. Get on with your life. Allah will not ask you about these things. He will ask you about your khushu' in the salah, your humility in the salah. He will ask you about how much sadaqah, how much siyam, how much fasting, how much love, how much taqwa you have. So get involved with that which is important, and leave, ignore those rumors which are of no value to you. Wallahu ta'ala.
So we're going to have time now. It's time to shift to his talk next, inshallah. We're just going to have literally a 3-minute